That's enough of that. We'll turn to Matt. What's that? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, man. We're in trouble. The title of the message is, the one title, the subtitle is Have Mercy on Me, and Now We Need That Mercy. Yes, exactly. So turn to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to cover verses 21 to the end. We're actually going to look at the first story in it a little more in depth than the rest of them, but the title is Have Mercy on Me. Have mercy on me. Maybe if it has a subtitle, it'll be He Answered Her Not, but Have Mercy on Me. And I don't know about you, but you ever try and get in touch with someone and they don't pick up the phone, they don't answer the text, they don't even get the two little bubbles next to the text to show that they received it, it's just floating out there in the ether. It can be worrisome if you're trying to get in touch with them, they're supposed to be home, but it can be annoying. If you're at the store and you just need to know if you need more milk and there's no milk and they're not picking up the phone, and you don't know why they're not picking up the phone. And for me, I do that to people because I put my phone on silent 99% of the time. I don't want the call. I don't want the text until I'm ready to look at it. But if someone calls and I don't know the number, I usually let it go to voicemail. Does anyone else do that? Or am I the only one who does that in this day and age? Text me if you need me. I will check. But if you're going to call me, text me first. No, at least for work. It was nothing more annoying than just getting like a call out of the blue. It's like, let me know. I got to get on the phone. I'm weird and introverted like that. But today I say that because Jesus doesn't respond in the way we think he'd respond, at least right away. We're going to see what he does to this lady and says to this lady. And it might catch you off guard at first. So let's pray and let's look at what the scripture says about our Lord. So God, this morning, this is your word. This is you who were saying these things and doing these things. You were there. This is you. We get to look back into the past and see for ourselves. And so we pray this morning you would show us yourself. Show us your nature. Show us your heart. Show us the things that you might say or do in our lives that, God, we need to pay attention to and we need to seek and have faith in. So, God, fill us, we pray. Speak to us, we pray. Wash us in the word and let anyone who listens come to know you more and help us know you more by your spirit. And, God, we just want to spend time with you, Lord, and let this be a time where we're just seeing you and hearing from you and knowing you. We love you, God. Thank you for loving us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 15, like I said, we're going to look at the first one more in depth and take it in little chunks to start. So Matthew chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 21 through 23 to start. It says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us." Well, it said that Jesus went out from there. If you remember, he was up in another region, had moved around, and then the Jerusalem sent this tribe of Pharisees and scribes to him, and what's the first thing they worried about? Were the disciples washing their hands, and they had this communication, and after that, Jesus left that region, and he went to Tyre and Sidon, and I'm really resisting, but I can't. Are you tired this morning from the time change? But that's not what Tyre is, right? It's this area in basically modern Lebanon, I believe. But these were Gentile cities, and this wasn't like it was on the way. It was 50 miles away. You ever have to drive an hour? All right, I'll do the drive. Okay, you know, we've been doing a lot of road trips lately, going out looking for cars and things. But 50 miles walking? I don't think anyone walks anywhere 50 miles on accident. And it's interesting because Jesus went right there after this other place. And we'll see that when he's done, when we get to the end, he leaves and goes somewhere else pretty far away. And this was not on the way. This was not the next stop on the journey. It wasn't like, you know, Chick-fil-A was on the way and he went to Chick-fil-A. That he went out of his way to Tyre and Sidon. And history would tell us that this region didn't even like the Jews. This region was very anti-Semitic. They did not like them. And yet in this place, we see a woman who is seeking Jesus, who is seeking God. And Jesus made it a point to go there. And when she comes to him, she says, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." And I don't know if there's ever a time when it's not severe, right? I would say that she says that the Bible doesn't refute it, and so it could actually be actual demon possession. It could just be what she thought about her daughter being demon possessed, but I believe she was demon possessed. And this word means to be under the power of, to be miserable, to be ill, and even improperly or wrongly, right? Like, why do bad things happen to good people? Sort of idea with this word, that this demon is in her life and over her life, and it's not like it was the daughter's fault. The daughter wasn't messing around with witchcraft. She wasn't on narcotics, opening up her mind to the spiritual realm and possessed, but this girl was possessed, and she was probably a sweet little girl, and there was a demon in her life. The Strong's says this, especially severe diseases, either bodily or mental, talking about this word and what she's saying, paralysis, blindness, deafness, loss of speech, epilepsy, melancholy, insanity, whose bodies, in the opinion of the Jews, demons had entered and so held possession of them as not only to afflict them with ills, but also dethrone the reason and take its place themselves. According to the possessed, were accustomed to express the mind and consciousness of the demon's willing, and that the body was just now the demon's property, and the demon would do as it wills with it. And again, I think we mentioned this before, but there seems to be two factions in Christianity, if we're going to simplify it. One says that everything is a demon. Oh, you're sick? Oh, you stubbed your toe? Oh, you got in a car accident? Oh, the TV's not working? That's a demon. And we'll say that, oh, you have demons in you, believer. You need to cast those demons out, believer. You have generational demons. And the other says that, no, there's not a demon. It's just, you're just sick. Oh, you need to go to the doctor. It's just mental illness. Take some medicine. But I believe, because I believe the scripture tells us that there's a balanced answer. That yes, there are demons. There surely are those who do possess. There is a spiritual world. There is spiritual influence. But sometimes the car breaks down because you didn't change the oil, not because a demon was there. Sometimes you're sick just because the person next to you on the airplane had a cold. And we're not going to go into it deeply, but that's the case. But either way, do we not need God to answer a prayer? Whether it is a demon, whether it is a severe illness, or it is demonic possession, is not God the answer for that? And if you don't believe me about demons, you don't believe me about the two factions, just spend a few minutes on the internet. I think you'll see, even amongst the church, there's demonic activity. And she says to Jesus, this woman from a region far away, a region that hates the Jews, she says, "Oh Lord, Son of David." She knows who David is. She knows who the scripture says would come from David's line. And she recognizes Jesus as that person. She knows potentially better than the Jewish people who he is and what he's fulfilling. And she recognized him. Remember, the Canaanites, they were Israelites' enemy in the Old Testament. This ancient region of modern Lebanon, Israel, Syria, Jordan, a big area. If you remember Rahab, right? She was an unbeliever. She was a Canaanite. She was out there, and she put her flag in the window so that she could be saved. When Joshua and the Israelites came and took over Jericho, she believed, and I believe this lady believed as well, that these Canaanites who would be displaced and replaced by the Jews, remember, they lived in the land, but God said, Abraham, Moses, this is your land. This is the land of the Israelites to take over. It's not like it was an empty parking lot. It was full of Canaanites. And God had given the Canaanites time to repent and turn to him, but they wouldn't. And they could have easily become believers and possessed the land as well, but they refused the God of the Jews. And so God destroyed them, allowed Israel to come in. And there's many modern arguments with Israel, which we won't get into, other than it's their land. It's not the Palestinians' land. I don't care if they're living there or not. God promised the land to Israel. And if God said it, I need to say it. But she says, this lady, this Canaanite woman, she says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." Well, who can offer mercy? One who has power. A lot of times a king. You're going to ask the police officer, "Please have mercy on me. I was only doing 100 over the limit. That's not too bad." Or the judge, "Have mercy on me. Don't send me up to the river. Send me to the prison where Puff Daddy is. Send me to the easy federal prison." That's something a king can offer. And this word mercy, it has this connotation of relief from trouble. I'm in trouble. Have mercy on me. I know you have the power to remove this trouble. Just give me relief from this problem that I'm in. It means even to help one afflicted, help a wretched person. That, Lord, I'm wretched. I need your mercy. You're the one who can help me in this. And well, what does Jesus do? Sure, my daughter, I'll help you. He didn't answer her. He basically ignored her. He's walking along with the disciples. This lady comes, begs him, knows who he is, expresses the scriptural evidence for who he is and where her faith is, and he doesn't say a word. Well, what do we do when God doesn't answer us? What do we do? And what does Jesus want us to do? Well, we're going to see what she does, and it's what Jesus wanted. And Matthew 7:7-11 says this: ask, if you remember from weeks back, it shall be given to you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fillet of fish, will he give him a serpent? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those that ask of him? She knows who Jesus is. She's asking, and yet he here ignores her, seemingly, for a minute. And again, you might say, well, this is God testing her. I don't think God's testing her here. I don't see this as a test of her faith. I see this as God revealing her faith. Because Jesus loves to reveal things about himself and about people and about truth. In fact, we have the whole book of Revelation where God goes, let me just reveal everything to you guys, especially in the last days. You're going to want to know what's coming. And revelation for us can come like a bolt of lightning where you have this moment of inspiration, of realization. But it also comes through pursuit. Psalm 1:1-6 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And it goes on to say, the ungodly are not like that. That you want to know about the things of God? You want to know the deeper things of God? You want God to reveal things for you? Meditate, not an weird yoga class meditation, but think about the things of God. Just think about the words. Think about the scriptures. Think about them in the morning. Think about them at night. Play them in the car. Read them here and there. And God will reveal things to you. You go, oh, I see what that means. Oh, that makes sense. You know, an old friend at work, we stay in touch. She loves the kids. She always sends the kids things. She's just a great friend we have back east. But she messaged me yesterday because she's really been seeking God. And she said she was thinking about the things of God, and she had this revelation. And I was like, great, and talked with her for a minute about it. But it didn't just happen. She wasn't just going about work and all of a sudden have a revelation about God. She was thinking about God, and I know that's because God is reaching her. God is getting her attention. And that's when she had the revelation. So are we thinking about the things of God? What's on our mind? Right? We have lots of things in our mind. There's times I wake up in the morning and there's a million things I got to do. I got to think about it. I'm like, no. I got to slow down for just a minute. Even if it's just selfishly, Lord, turn off my mind so I go back to bed for a minute. But sincerely, what are we meditating on? And if we need a revelation, we need an answer, we need a direction, meditate on the things of God. Sometimes don't even think about the answer. Just go and read. Don't even worry about it. And that's when God will answer. But if it seems to you like God hasn't shown up, or he hasn't shown you the way, or he's not gonna, you've been praying for so long, you've been asking for so long, and you just don't have an answer, or you don't hear anything, don't worry. He'll answer you. Why wouldn't he? Why would God ignore you forever? He will answer you. And this is even tougher to think about. Maybe he has already. Maybe he gave you the answer months ago and you didn't like it, or you didn't obey it, or you didn't want it. maybe you're just throwing your net over the wrong side of the boat and you just need to put your net on the other side of the boat. But in this moment, the disciples, these saints, these men full of compassion, say, Jesus, get rid of her. Give her what she wants so she gets out of here and off our backs. Well, doesn't that make you and I feel good that these guys weren't any more saints than the rest of us? But good news for us. But they wanted dismissal, and with their desire satisfied, yes, Jesus, answer her question, answer her need, but just answer it to get her off our backs. Not because they actually cared about her, not because they actually wanted her need to be met, but because they were annoyed. And isn't it great that we don't have to go to the disciples when we have a need? That we can go right to God? That man or woman who might be annoyed with our request or might be like, oh, you know, my show's on. F1's on later. Not today, next week. So don't come to me with questions next week. But sincerely, we just go right to God. And he's always has time for us. But sometimes he doesn't answer right away, at least in our estimation. And let's go on. Verse 24 says this. But Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. We'll stop there. And when Jesus answered, he kind of answers with a question. He kind of answers with a fact here. And sometimes there was this game we used to play back in youth group called the question game. We'd just have an all-nighter and, you know, basically every question you, everything you say to someone has to be a question. How are you doing? Well, depends on how you're doing. I don't know. I mean, I just failed right even there. But you might answer with a question. The first person to fail and stumble and not have the right question back would lose the game. And I don't think that he's playing with her here in that sense, but he is trying to draw something out of her here. He's not just giving her facts to be cold, but he says, look, like, I'm sent here for Israel. My job is to come and reach Israel. And yet, Jesus is in Canaan. Jesus is not by the Israelites. Jesus is in a place that hates the Jews. So is that really all he came to do? No. But he says, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. That, yes, that is his main directive, but what's her response? All right, I'm not Jewish. I guess I'll go now. You're right, Lord, that scripture's right. No, it says she worships him. She had come asking, but now she gets down on the ground in this posture on the ground, potentially hands and knees, face down. Is that not like a dog? Is that not in the position that a dog might come and beg? And she didn't pray, Lord, help my daughter, Spurgeon says, but she says, Lord, help me. And in this posture of begging at this foreign man who she's claiming to be Lord and the Messiah, the love of a parent comes out. That her daughter's need had become her need. And I know that when my kids have need, I don't know what it's like for them to be demon-possessed. I don't know what it's like for them to have a chronic, awful illness. I can't imagine the weight that would be. The closest I've experienced is when Timmy was, throat was closing up and I had to take him to the hospital. The fear, the worry, the, we're going to get there, buddy. But it weighs on me more than my needs. When my kids need clothes, I want to go out and make sure. And I feel awful when I realize that, oh, they've had a lack for a minute and I didn't notice. I remember as a kid, loved ones in my life, when I was sick, they would say, oh, I wish your sickness was me. I'd rather have the cold than you have the cold. That desire of a parent, I'd rather be sick than you be sick. And that's this mother's heart for her daughter. And what does she do? It says that she came and worshiped Jesus. She asked him, she didn't hear anything, and she began to worship him. And do we worship when we're desperate? Or do we complain? I've been praying and God's not answering. I've been praying and going to church, and what do? Do we stop reading our Bible? Do we stop fellowshipping? Do we get angry when we don't get the answer we want and when things are bad? Or do we, like this lady, worship God? We take it a step further, say, I'm praying, but you know what? I'm going to worship now. And I know she didn't break out in song and pull out the scimitar, not the scimitar, the sword, right? But, you know, whatever instrument they had back then. Maybe we pull out the scimitar. God, give me what I want. But her response was to worship. And what was his response to her worship? Well, he says something that's true. But if you're not paying attention, you might think it's harsh. He's like, it's almost like saying that she's a dog. She had just gotten down on her hands and knees, and he starts talking about a dog. And if you know what the Jews thought about the Gentiles, you know that they thought they were dogs. And this doesn't mean cute dog. Again, I'll say it. I've been to the Bahamas a couple times, and they have dogs that roam the streets there. They're not pets. They're feral. They call them pot cakes because in the old days they would make rice in a pot. It would stick to the pot and burned, and so they put it out on their porch to get rid of it, and these dogs would come and live off it, and they call them pot cakes or pot kegs. That's what this dog is. It's a nuisance. There are gangs of dogs roving around, and that's what he says about her, you might think. A worthless dog, a vile dog, a dirty dog. Remember, Canaanites. Ugh, not the people of God. Ugh, a woman who's dirty by birth and by life. She doesn't know God. She's not a Jew. Remember the people that he just was around, right? And Jesus is showing here that God's provision in the verse that he talks about is for God's children. That God's answer to prayer is for those who have a relationship with him, like a father and a child. It's not just for someone off the street. Now, someone off the street comes and says, hey, I need a new shirt. Maybe I'll get it for him, but if my son needs a new shirt, I'm not sure. I'll go get him 10. It's different because he's my son. And God may hear your prayer. It's not that God can't hear when an unbeliever prays, right? He's omniscient. If God couldn't hear when we were unbelievers, I don't know that any of us could have gotten saved, right? He hears everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. But in some way, he only listens to us through Jesus, right? It's not that he's not compassionate, but Jesus, the scripture tells us, is the way to the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That if we want to talk to God, who do we pray to? Jesus. Who do we not pray to? Anybody else. Sorry, Mary. Sorry, saints. Sorry, Buddha. I'm not sorry. You can't hear me, so it doesn't matter. I can say whatever I want about you, Buddha. But sincerely, God is the only one that can hear us. And Jesus is God. And so that's why we pray to him. And why would we go anywhere else? If you have access to J.P. Morgan of Chase Bank, I don't even know if he's still alive, he's probably not. If you had access to him and he would grant your wish, why would you go to the bank teller? J.P. Morgan will give you bars of gold. Why are you going to go to the bank teller and get a roll of quarters? If anything. J.P., you walk in, J.P. Morgan knows me, you know? They're going to go get out of here. Why do we go anyone else? They can't hear us, but God hears us. And as Jesus responds to her, I don't believe he's calling her a dog, you dog. I believe he's using this harsh thing to reveal that even in this posture, she's not a dog. He's revealing that she has a relationship with God. Because if she does have a relationship with him, she does not have to come like a dog, begging for scraps. She can come boldly. And I don't know that we hear his tone of voice here. Sometimes you email someone or text someone and you read into it and it's not their tone of voice at all. They're just driving and so it's a short answer. And even if it was out of context, one might think he was being harsh. You just read that verse and go, oh, he called the lady a dog. God doesn't care about unbelievers or Gentiles. But if her faith wasn't there, I believe that this would have sent her away. If she didn't believe he was who he was, if she didn't know the nature of God, she would have said, oh, you called me a dog? There's nothing I can get here. I'm going to go away. But this lady knew better, and so what did she do? She kept asking. She kept the conversation going with Jesus. And prayer, I submit to you, is a conversation with God. That he will answer you in prayer. He will speak to you sometimes in prayer. But we have to keep speaking to him. We have to be willing to hear sometimes. Sometimes it's rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. And God's like, he didn't give me a chance to talk to you. He didn't give me a chance to give you the answer you need. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says this. You should all know this. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Have mercy on me, O Lord, right? But it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's the clincher here. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And come boldly doesn't mean, God, give me what I want right now. It means, God, I know I can be here, not because of me, but because of you and who you are. And I know that you're going to answer me. Why? Because you love me, not because I'm good. That's coming boldly. And the church gets that backwards.
What's that scripture?
Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And sometimes the situation that God has us in is really harsh. God, why is it hard? God, why is it hurt? Why does it burn? Why am I here? Why is my prayer not being answered? Why are you so cold? And maybe we even begin to think that who God is what it's like around us. You go outside in the winter, Pagel knows, early in the morning, going to the car, trying to get it to start. It's cold out. We're out in the cold. We're stuck in the cold. And we begin to think God is cold. You know, does the cold begin to take all that heat out of us? Does the cold situation we're in begin to take our faith out of us? It could. It might. What will keep us warm then? If we know his nature. If we know him. It says that two, how can one stay warm alone? Two can keep each other warm, the scripture says. And if we know him, we know his warmth. We know his goodness. We know that he is not doing these things or allowing these things to be cold to us, to be harsh to us, to ignore us, or that he doesn't love us when he doesn't answer us. Because what Jesus is saying here is to keep seeking me for the real answer. He is leading this woman to a point of faith. He is leading this woman through this that those around might begin to see her faith and realize, wow, I need faith like that. That even this woman has faith, but I don't have faith. And he wants us to seek him because he wants to answer, because he is the answer. It's been said before that the situation isn't complete until his word is complete. If he's promised us something, if he's given us something to hang on to in his word, and our life hasn't matched up to that yet, the answer doesn't match up to the answer he's given us in his word, well, it's not over yet. It just isn't time yet. It hasn't come to completion yet. God has promised us heaven. Are we there now? No. Does that mean heaven doesn't exist? No, it just means we haven't gotten there yet. And the same thing with our answers from God and his answer for us. Verse 27, so she says to Jesus, she says, remember she's bowed down, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Can you picture Jesus' face to this next one? He says, Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This wasn't works. This was a conversation. And her response in this conversation with God, I believe, is a wise one, a humble one. The words coming out of Jesus' mouth aren't untrue. The answers he's giving her are not the answers she was expecting, but she knows and she's thinking and she knows what the scripture says. She says, yes, Lord, logically, even if I'm a dog with a master. Even if I'm a little dog on the ground before you, you are my master and my master will feed me. And even if my master just gives me crumbs, it's all I need. Because my master will feed me. And if all God gives me is crumbs, and that's what God gives me, then that's all I want. Because God is going to give me what I need. And I like this because she's logical. It's a logical argument. He gives her scripture and she shows her intelligence, her spiritual intelligence there. Like Isaiah 1:18 says, God says, come now, let us reason together. That our faith is not a dumb faith. Our faith is a logical faith. It makes sense. And when things don't make sense, know that they make sense to God. And that he will help them make sense to you if you reason together with him. Well, this bad thing is happening to me, so God doesn't love me. No. This bad thing is happening to me. Let me reason, but God loves me. So he's going to use this for my good. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know how that is, but I know that God has a good answer for me, even in this trouble. And it may just be crumbs from my perspective. It's not a new job. It's not a new wife. It's not a new whatever it is that you need or think you need. It may be completely different than you expect it to look like. It might be 10 jobs, right? It's not going to be 10 wives or 10 husbands. But it might be different. Maybe it's not going to be what you thought it would be, but it's going to answer your desire. It's going to fulfill your need. And how do we come before the Lord? What is our worship like, if we're honest? Our faith like? Do we come demanding? Do we have a list of ways that God can answer and only those ways? When His Word tells us it might not be like that, do we skip over that passage? Or like this lady, do we come expectant? Because that we know that even if we were just God's pet, He'd still open the thing, a cow can for us, and dump it out in the bowl on the floor, and we'd have, yeah, exactly, we'd have something to eat. That even if we were just a distant little afterthought in God's house, He'd still provide for us. It's still warm there. Is that your heart saying, God, I just want to be, like David said, a doorkeeper in the house of my God? I don't need a throne. I don't even need a room. Just stick me at the front with a uniform, God. I'll let people in and close the door when they're out to not let the heat out. I don't need anything fancy, God, in your house. Is that why you're here this morning? I hope so. I mean, the breakfast is going to be good unless I really mess up the eggs. Thankfully, you guys brought a bunch of stuff too, so you can relax. I'm not the one feeding. But he says to this woman, great is your faith. Remember, women in their society, still today, women in Christianity, same but different, equal but different, different role, different responsibility, but not any lesser. Jesus elevates women, even in their society. And what a contrast to those Jewish men of stature and religion that he just left. Your disciples don't wash their hands. You don't follow the traditions. You guys are sinning. You guys are transgressing. This woman, oh Lord, like a dog, just give me crumbs. A woman, great is your faith. Like the man and the guy praying, and the one who beat his chest is the one who went away justified. So Jesus asked his disciples and those with him all the time, you remember it, why, oh, you have little faith? Have you not learned? You've been with me so long, Peter, you don't know. Where is your faith? Oh, you have little faith. Oh, I'm pulling my hair out, maybe. I don't know that Jesus went that far. But sincerely, the people around him all the time didn't get it. They walked with him. They talked with him. They got in the boat. They went through the drive-through. And they didn't have faith of this woman who lived 50 miles away in a place that hated the Jews. She recognized Jesus. She had real faith, and he commends her for it. It says, woman, great faith, what you desire, of course, whatever you desire. And she just wanted one thing, her daughter to be healed. She didn't want everything else answered in her life. The only thing that really mattered in her life was that her daughter was okay. And she saw maybe what the Jews wouldn't. That the Jews had blinders on their eyes to who Jesus was. But to someone standing a little way off, it's clearly the Messiah. It's clearly the answer. He's clearly the one. And unfortunately, that was the whole point of Israel, God's chosen people, to be that light to the world around them. But in their light, in their blessing, they became blind. If you remember the wise men, they weren't from Israel. The one who gave gifts to Jesus. They saw a star. They said, this is the God of creation, and this is something special. A king is born. They knew the scriptures. The Ethiopian eunuch from Africa, of great stature, reading Isaiah. God brings a disciple to him to tell him. The Roman soldiers, all throughout scripture, jailers, centurions coming to faith, not Israelites. God cared about the Gentiles and did not think of them as dogs. In fact, he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I'm here for everybody. It goes on and on and on. And he says to this woman who the religious would look on, who the people born into the faith, so to speak, would look on as a dog, he grants her desire and he lifts her up. He says, whatever you want. That Jesus wasn't like, you're a dog and I can't give it to you. He was like, well, let me lead you on. Let me give you a little crumb here that we might get to the real meal. And as he gives her a desire, what are our desires? Because the Bible says that God will give you the desires of your heart. And I believe in some way, he'll give you whatever that desire is in your heart. Is it a bad desire? Well, read Romans 1. He gives you over to the bad desires. Is it a godly desire? Well, of course, God will say, yes, you can have more of that godly desire. Timmy asked me yesterday, Daddy, can I go outside and play? I was like, of course. It's a beautiful day. Go outside and play. I'm not going to say no to that. That's a good desire. And that's the same with God. And are our desires what God desires? Because at the end of the day, that's the whole point, is for us to be in line with God. That our prayer to God is not to get him to do our will, but to get us in line with what he wants to do. And of course, what he wants to do is heal her daughter. Do you think that Jesus wants her daughter to be demon-possessed? No, Jesus never intended that. Jesus is the God of life, not of death. And so, of course, he wants that to be the answer for her. But the point is, are our desires the same as God's desires? Can they be? Yes, and they will be through prayer. So that way, when the answer comes, you're not like, oh, I didn't get the red couch. I really wanted the blue couch. You'd be like, God, give me a couch. You'll be open. You'll be in line with, even with strange examples of what God wants to do in your life. That it doesn't look like the way you thought it might look like, but it's going to be better than whatever you thought it looked like. Remember, it's greater than ever we could ask, think, or imagine, right? Sometimes we get so caught up in the little thing that we don't realize that God has something bigger and better for us. But her daughter was healed from that very hour. I know we got a lot to cover, not much time, but we'll get there. And this was life-changing for them. Where's her dad in this? I don't know. Not mentioned at all. Maybe he's at home with her. Maybe he's not there. But how important it is for this child that her mom had faith. This girl's life would have been ruined forever if her mom didn't have faith. And how important it is for us as parents to have faith for our child's well-being, physically and spiritually. Remember, this girl had problems physically, but they were spiritually induced. Let's go on. Verse 29. Jesus departed from there. He skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Well, he went south again. He saw this lady 50 miles for this one interaction with this dog, they might say. And now he went very far south again quite a bit. And again, I think it reveals the purposefulness of Jesus, that he wasn't just going there by accident. He's God. He knew this lady had a need. He knew this lady had faith. And he went there. And what does he find? More sick people. How would you feel? You know, no one really likes going to the hospital. It's depressing. It has a smell. It's scary because you don't want to go there. It's a reminder of our own mortality. But everywhere Jesus goes, it's like the ICU. Everywhere he goes, people are on stretchers. People are broken. People are sick. People are coughing. People look dirty. People look ragged. We were looking at your photos the other day, and there was a photo of, I'm so glad he's in heaven, but Ashley's dad. And there's photos of him when he was healthy and photos of him when he was dying. And it's hard to look at, to remember. It's glad to have them and have the memories, but it's not easy to see. And these are the people that Jesus sees. And it says that he healed them all. And it says even maimed, that this injury could be even potentially mutilated. Now, the commentary mentioned that that sort of healing isn't necessarily found elsewhere in the Bible. I would argue that reattaching the ear of the servant in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross was that. He was maimed. He had an injury. His sword cut off his ear and Jesus put it back. But is it not completely possible that God could take a limb that was ruined or a birth defect and whoop, fix it? I mean, why not? Like, is Jesus only able to fill a cavity? Does his medical expertise stop at, you know, fixing a wound? No, he made Adam out of dust. He could easily do that. But these people here were brought by those that love them. That these maimed people, these sick people, couldn't get out of bed, couldn't walk, couldn't talk, couldn't get there, couldn't see, couldn't hear. And yet they were brought before Jesus. I think we miss that a lot of times in these stories. It's just, oh, sick people getting healed. But think about like all the stretchers, all the wheelchairs, all the vans with the special doors in the back to get them to Jesus. And how important it is for us to pray for others or to talk to them about Jesus, that they might not be a Jesus yet, but we can bring Jesus to them. That's why he said, you'll do greater works than me. He had to go sit out in the field and they would bring sick to them. We can go, and there's many of us. You can go here, I can go there, someone else can go somewhere else. And they were all healed. They were all healed. There was a big pile of scrap metal for all the wheelchairs left behind, all the crutches, right? All the bandages. And what happens? The crowd marvels. Jesus didn't make the blind jump up and down. He made the blind see. Whatever their need was, he met it. And that's clearly God. Because any fool can make a blind person jump. But Jesus made them see. And he made the body and he healed the body. And this is why they marveled. Wow. No one else can do this. This is the God of Israel. Verse 32 to 39 says this. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where could we? This is great. He just healed them. Now they all got to walk back. And he's like, I just healed them. I don't want them falling over hungry. And the disciples said to him, verse 33, where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Have they not learned? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves of fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children, so it could have been 12,000. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Now this crowd, they were there for the healings, and it's been 3 days of healings. 3 days of Jesus, that's a lot of people. Ashley was at Burdock's the other day waiting for chickens, and the line was long. This is a long line. But they didn't leave. I mean, would you? If Jesus was outside healing people, would you not hang around for 3 days? Would you not wait in line? I mean, I used to wait in line for hours for a roller coaster, right? Like, should we not wait in line? And should we not wait for the answer of God? Not that God has a line and that's why it's taking so long to get to us, but sincerely, do we not have enough patience to wait for his answer for us? Well, this is the same problem that they had a few chapters back, but it's not the same story. It's not the same incident. The numbers are different. The solution is different. The location is different. The season is different. They said grass in the other one. They say ground here. And it was a different time, the 3 days here. But it's the same pattern as the 5,000, which is why I kind of go to the disciples like, really, guys? You just had 12 baskets full of leftover from that happy meal. And now you're like, where are we going to feed them? Do you guys not remember? Like, do you think Jesus is a one-off thing? Like, he's got one trick and he can only do it once? No, he can do it again. And this time he can do it for more. It says this time 7. And I think 7's on purpose here. 7 loaves, 7 baskets left over. Last time it was 12 baskets, 1 for each of them. But they still forgot. But 7 in the Bible is a divine number. It means the number of completion. Right? 6 days God worked. 7th he rested. Complete. It's completion there. And I think for anyone paying attention, 7 loaves, 7 baskets, 3 days, it's another hint. It's another revelation of God, of who he is, that he is God. That this isn't an accident, that God does this. And when God does things, I think he likes to like put little details in there. I mean, even me, when I like designing something on the computer, the details are what matters. And I like putting little details in there. We were looking at all these car manufacturers nowadays, the new cars, they put little details. They put like a little printout underneath the armrest of how many years the company's been around. They put a little graphic of the car in the corner of the windshield, right? They put these little hidden details everywhere that you're not going to notice unless you look. But when you look, you can't miss them. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. And so as we close, when you're waiting for God to answer, to provide, when you're watching, when you're seeking, when you're asking, like I said before, how long can you wait? It's one thing to be in the car and you're waiting for your wife to get ready, or you got dinner on the table and your husband is still playing a video game or whatever he does. It's one thing to wait for that. But what if it was Jesus outside and dinner was ready? Come on, Jesus, get in there. It's getting cold. Hurry up, God. Can we wait for him when we have something to ask him? When we've asked him something, how long can we wait for the answer? How long, like these people, can you wait to eat a meal? I mean, it's been 3 days. The disciples aren't like, God, we're hungry. Can we stop for food on the way home? They must have pemmican or hardtack or something with them. But the crowds don't. They went out to get healed without thinking about anything else, without bringing enough food for, and they ran out of food. But can we wait more than one prayer? More than 10 minutes after the prayer? More than two prayers? More than 2 days? More than 10 weeks? More than months and years of praying? And as we close, I submit this to you. What if you never see the answer in this life? What if you pray about something for your whole life and you never see the answer to it in this life? Can you be okay with that? Are you okay with that? Do you know that that might be the answer? Might be I'm never going to give it to you. It might be I'm going to do it, but you're not going to see it. It might be I'm going to do it, but you're not going to see it until heaven. God, I prayed for this person my whole life. And then you died. And then a week after you died, they become a Christian. And when you get to heaven, you're like, you're here. I didn't see you get saved in that life, but you're here. What if that's God's answer for you? Because God does not want you to give up. He does not want you to give in too early. Day 2.5, oh, we're getting hungry. Let's go back in town and not get healed. He wants you to wait. He doesn't want you to miss out on the real answer, the full blessing, the full meal, so to speak, from him. So, believer, don't give up. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Remember, these aren't my words. This isn't my exhortation. This is God's exhortation. Because he wants to answer. He wouldn't tell you to keep asking. I mean, what mean person would say, keep asking. Jacob, you just keep asking me for that, but I'm never going to give it to you. I just want to see you beg. Do you think that's God's heart? No, it's not. Even better than that, he's the answer. That when God gives you something, it's a part of him. It's him in it. And that's how you know it's his answer, because it's got him written all over it. And so, Lord, this morning, for the things that I know that we've been begging for and crying for and asking for, maybe even we just started, or maybe it's been a long time and it's discouraging and we're tired and we're on the ground and we feel like we don't have our needs met. God, help us. Help us. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Increase our faith. We know you have an answer for us. We know you have good things for us. We know that even if the answer is no, that it's a good no. It's because it's better for us not to have it, that you have a better plan for us, that if we're asking for a job that pays $1 million, but you want to give us a ministry that saves 1 million lives, God, would you do that for us? God, whatever that looks like in us, God. And Lord, if it's something that doesn't seem like it's the right answer, God, help us to wait for the right answer. Help us to wait for your peace and what you have for us and not settle for anything but you, because you are our answer, God. So would you do that this morning? Would you help us? Would you help us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, to persevere in prayer? And we ask it, God, for your glory. We know you'll come soon. We know we'll see your goodness. We know that it'll be answered one day. And we trust that, God, it doesn't matter as long as we have you. So help us. Help us, Lord. We need it. We're weak. We're dust. And you know that. And you care about us. And you don't want us to be burdened with the fact that we're but dust, because we can trust you. So thank you, God, for these things. Bless your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you. And let's eat. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until